In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is in our midst. Good morning. There is a New York Times columnist. His name is David Brooks. And he's also a commentator, and he's written a book not too long ago called The Road to Character. And if you get a chance to read that, I'd recommend it, The Road to Character. And in one of his columns, he had an article called The Structure of Gratitude, and I would like to share a portion of that with you this morning. He wrote, "I'm sometimes grumpier when I stay at a nice hotel. I have certain expectations about the service that's going to be provided. I get impatient if I have to crawl around looking for a power outlet, if the shower controls are unfathomable, if the place considers itself too fancy to put a coffee machine in every room. I'm sometimes happier at a budget motel, where my expectations are lower, and where a functioning iron is a bonus, and the waffle maker in the breakfast area is a treat. This little phenomenon shows how powerfully expectations structure our moods and emotions. None more so than the beautiful emotion of gratitude." So here, Mr. David Brooks is telling us really that gratitude is something that comes from within us. It's based on expectations that we have rather than outside circumstances, outside situations. With our economy in the United States doing pretty well, today Americans are feeling more anxious, more depressed, and dissatisfied with their lives than they did nearly 10 years ago. Polarization is at an all-time high, and a feeling of malaise, or worse, grips our nation. Our happiness, or what researchers like to call subjective well-being, is down across the nation, according to a detailed study by the Gallup organization. The survey of more than 2.5 million Americans examined how people in their day-to-day lives across key dimensions of well-being, including physical health and wellness, having supportive personal and family relationships, financial and economic security, having a sense of purpose, and connection to one's community. Looking at all these areas, despite some gains in specific categories, the overall results show a nation where well-being, a feeling of well-being, is in sharp decline. From 2016 to 2017, America saw its largest year-over-year drop in well-being in the 10 years that Gallup has been tracking this data. Furthermore, 21 states registered an absolute decline in their level of well-being, and not a single state showed statistically significant improvement in 2017. An article about the study concludes, "America is growing increasingly unhappy, and the trend toward unhappiness is concentrated in the places that used to be among the very happiest." Whatever the reasons, America's collective psyche is clearly suffering today. And that's how that study concludes. Looking at today's gospel from the 9th chapter of Matthew, it's a relatively short gospel reading today. We hear that Jesus got into a boat, he crossed over, came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of those who brought the paralytic to him, as well as the faith of the paralytic, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." I'd like to take a look at this phrase, "take heart," for a moment. It comes from the Greek word tharsi, which means to take courage, to be of good cheer, to radiate warm confidence. And depending on the Bible you're using, if you're using the King James Version, for instance, it'll say, "Be of good cheer, my son, your sins are forgiven." In other words, Jesus comes up to this paralytic and he tells him, "Be happy. Your ship has come in. Today is your lucky day." So here's this paralytic. They brought him, the friends brought him to Jesus. Why? Because he's a paralytic. And Jesus tells him, "Take heart, son." They get Jesus' attention. He looks directly at him. "Take heart, son. Be of good cheer. Be happy." Now, what is this paralytic thinking? "I've been paralyzed for a long time. I've managed to get here all the way to Jesus. And he's telling me, you can be happy now. You're here. Your sins are forgiven." I don't think this is probably what he was expecting. He was expecting a physical healing, I'm sure. But Jesus says, "Take heart, be happy. Your sins are forgiven." Now, we know from the story that eventually Jesus heals the man. But the healing is secondary. It says the other Jewish leaders were upset at him. "Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do that. That's blasphemy." And then the scriptures say, "But so that they would know that Jesus had authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, take up your bed and go home.'" Why did he heal the paralytic? Not for the paralytic, but for the others who said Jesus couldn't forgive sins. The healing was an added benefit. The healing was not central. What was central here was forgiveness of sins. What was to make him happy, this paralytic, the good thing that Jesus was doing for him, because he loved him, because he had compassion on him, was not to give him an external healing, but an internal healing, to bring him into a right relationship with God. Saint Nectarios of Aegina, he said, "How mistaken are those people who seek happiness outside of themselves, in foreign lands and journeys, in riches and glory, in great possessions and pleasures, in diversions and vain things, which have a bitter end. Constructing the tower of happiness outside of ourselves is like building a house in a place that is consistently shaken by earthquakes. Happiness is found within ourselves. And blessed is the man who has understood this. Happiness is a pure heart, for such a heart becomes the throne of God. What can be lacking to those who have found happiness within themselves? Nothing. nothing at all, for they have the greatest good in their hearts, God Himself. The thing I'd like us to take home today is this: find happiness within yourself by getting into a right relationship with God. Now, there are many things that we can do to help bring that about. God has already done everything. God has saved us, and He continually pours out His grace upon us. But we have to receive that grace. We have to appropriate that grace. And I have a few things here. There's many more than these things, but these are things that are musts and can help us get started. The first thing we need to do is to repent and to be forgiven, as this man was in the gospel today. That may mean going to confession, certainly means going to confession on a regular basis, but it also means having a spirit of repentance all along, having a daily spirit of repentance in our prayer time, asking God to forgive us and looking at those areas in our life that we have fallen away from God. We shouldn't wait every 3 months to think about ways that we have fallen away from God when we're preparing for confession to think about it. We should be of a repentant heart on an ongoing basis. And part of repenting and being forgiven has the idea of not blaming other people for our own misfortunes. Father Conierra said, "Without confession and forgiveness of the past, we learn nothing from the sins and failures of yesterday. We go on concealing our sins and blaming others for the way we are." St. Mark the Ascetic said, "I'm fully aware, dear soul, that both you and I," he's talking to his soul now, so when he says "you and I," he means his soul and his head. "I'm fully aware that both you and I, naturally influenced by ignorance, are prone to error, and on account of this, blame others for our sins, saying that the evil lies outside of us. Sometimes we lay the blame on Adam, while at other times Satan, and other times other people. In doing so, we imagine that we are waging war against others, but actually, we are really waging war against ourselves." St. Mark the Ascetic, don't blame other people. Other people are not responsible for your happiness. And in our times of confession and repentance, we have to be careful not to bring up other people as the source or reason for our own sins. Also, in connection with repentance, are we judging others? Are we comparing ourselves to other people? These things all block that right relationship with God. They block our happiness. Secondly, in addition to repenting and being forgiven, forgive others. When we carry resentment in our hearts for past misdeeds, we find ourselves angry, anxious, and this feeling of resentment separates us from God. We continue harboring negative thoughts that tend not to go away, they drag on. and we're never able to find contentment or happiness or peace with God. Third, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, practice daily gratitude. Greed and gratitude cannot coexist. There's a fable told about a greedy fox who was gorging himself on an animal that he had killed. As he ate, a bone got stuck in his throat, and he could not swallow it. The pain was so excruciating that the fox ran around and around seeking relief. He promised he would give anything if someone would remove the bone from his throat. He tried to get all the animals he met to remove the bone, but no one dared. Finally, the crane agreed to try. The fox opened his mouth as wide as he could, and the crane stuck its long beak down his throat, loosened the bone, and pulled it out. The crane asked for the promised reward, but the fox grinned wickedly and replied, "Be content. You have put your head into a fox's mouth and taken it out again safely. That ought to be reward enough for you." The moral of the story is that gratitude and greed cannot go together. We have to practice daily gratitude, but we can't do that when we're constantly looking for more things to bring us happiness. In fact, we will find we need less things when we intentionally put ourselves into a place of gratitude. And fourthly, after repenting, forgiving others, practicing daily gratitude, number four is serve others. Be of help to other people. We were created not to be isolated alone. We were created to be within community. Even God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are created in God's image. So we are created in the image of community. We are made to be in community. When Jesus came to bring the message of God, the good news, the gospel, he started communities. He didn't tell individual people, "Here's the key to happiness." He told them, "Be part of this community." He gathered his 12 apostles, and then communities were formed, of which letters to these communities we have, which is the Bible. And so we are made to be with others. We are made to help and to serve others. And we cannot find happiness if we are only and always thinking of how do we serve ourselves without serving our neighbor. And when we serve others, St. Isaac the Syrian, St. Isaac's icon is right over the archway there in the circle. St. Isaac the Syrian says, we should be happy. We should be joyful. If you give something to one in need, let the cheerfulness of your face precede your gift, and comfort his sorrow with kind words. When you do this, by your gift, the gladness of his mind surpasses even the needs of his body. Because really, what we all need most of all is that feeling of connection to another person. So think about those four things. Repenting, forgiving others, daily gratitude, and serving others. Think about those especially this week and start practicing them. Let me conclude with some words of St. Ephrem the Syrian. Ephrem's icon is right here. Happy is the man in whom there is love for God, for he bears God within himself. The one in whom there is love is with God above all things. Whoever has love in himself does not fear. He is never mad at anyone, does not exalt himself above anyone. He does not speak negatively about anyone, nor does he listen to one speaking negatively. He does not compete with anyone. He is not jealous, does not rejoice in the fall of another, does not slander the fallen, but sympathizes with him and helps him. He does not disdain his brother who has fallen into need, but helps him and is ready to die for him. Whoever has love fulfills the will of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is in our midst.